Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alverton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Luke 19. Luke 19 is our passage of Scripture today. You know, the great Hall of Fame baseball player turned manager, Yogi Berra, he was famous not only for his outstanding baseball skills, but he had so many witty and wise sayings. They called him his Yogiisms, if you will, right? They were a mixture of wisdom and part comedy, part wisdom, part comedy. For example, Yogi once said, 90% of baseball is mental, the other half is physical. Check his math there, okay? Yogi also wisecracked one time. He said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. All right, but probably the most memorable and truly wise Yogiism came in 1973 when he was managing the New York Mets. That year, the New York Mets were trailing the Chicago Cubs by 9.5 games in that season's pennant race for the National League East Division. But Yogi had that never give up attitude. And as he was asked about the season, he uttered these famous words. He said, "It ain't over till it's over," right? And in fact, it wasn't over. The regular season, as it played out, the Mets actually rallied back in that season, won the division, eventually made it to the World Series that year. And so he proved it ain't over till it's over. In other words, there is no place in life for a premature celebration. You hear farmers say, don't count your chickens before they hatch. You must play until the buzzer sounds. And this year, we're in the middle of We call it March Madness, but this year it's like March Insanity, isn't it? Right? As we see the NCAA men's basketball tournament, so many upsets, so many buzzer beaters. I mean, Yogi's words ring true. It ain't over until it's over. There is no room for premature celebration. You know, basketball is not the only sport, all right? We're not going to show the video. We're going to skip on it. But there is a video, if you remember back from 1982 with Cal and Stanford, remember that, the play that they kept laddering the ball and the band got out on the field, and what happened, man? They won. Even though the band was on the field, the guy ran over the band member and all that stuff. Guys, it's a beautiful, beautiful reminder that the play is not over. As Yogi said, it's not over until it's over. That's why today may seem a bit strange to you. You see, today is a day on the Christian calendar that we call Palm Sunday. Today is the day that kicks off Holy Week, as Pastor Will said, as we journey with Jesus to Resurrection Sunday. Palm Sunday is that day that Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem with that massive crowd cheering, waving palm branches, celebrating victory. That's what Jesus was doing. He was celebrating victory. It was symbolic as he rode in on that donkey of victory. That's what ancient Near Eastern kings did. After they won a battle and they conquered a city, the king would ride a donkey through that city to say, "I have utterly conquered this place." But here, Jesus is riding in on a donkey through Jerusalem before the victory was won. Was that premature celebration? I mean, the victory wouldn't be won until the next weekend, right? Through the cross, through the empty tomb, it would be like Michigan or Loyola Chicago or whoever wins the two games today. Hopefully not Duke, right? But it'd be like one of them claiming victory this weekend before the Final Four in the championship game has ever been played. And so one perhaps could make a case that Jesus and the crowd here are prematurely celebrating. But I submit to you this morning something different. I submit to you this morning that while Jesus began his celebration before the victory was finally won, it was in no way a premature celebration. And here's why. Here's today's takeaway. Here's what I want you to leave with today. Church, it's this. It's never too early to celebrate victory in Jesus. Let me say that again. It is never too early to celebrate victory in Jesus. You see, Jesus, God incarnate, the one riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, knew that victory was his before the buzzer ever sounded. Beloved, it's never too early to celebrate victory in Jesus. And that's why we see Jesus acting in victory even several days, even the week before his death and resurrection. I want to point you to three places this morning where we see Jesus celebrating an early victory here in the Gospel of Luke, proving to you this morning that it's never too early to celebrate victory in Jesus. First, we see that Jesus proclaimed the victory entering Jerusalem. Jesus proclaimed the victory entering Jerusalem. Look at Luke 19, 28 through 40. Luke 19, 28 through 40, the Word of God says this. And when Jesus had said these things, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem, where when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" You see, church, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on this donkey colt. And again, as I said a moment ago, it's a symbol of victory, of military victory in Jesus' day. That's why this passage is commonly called Jesus' triumphal entry. How many of you guys have that as the title of this passage in your Bible? Jesus' triumphal entry. He's riding in as if he has already triumphed, as if the victory was already his. Indeed, Jesus here is proclaiming victory. And the crowd understood his symbolism. That's why they got into what he was doing so heartily. That's why the disciples, not just the inner 12 here, but the hundreds who were followers of Jesus had sat under his teaching, they began to celebrate with him as he rode into Jerusalem. They laid their cloaks on the ground before him. They shouted praises and blessings. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they said. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Matthew's gospel tells us in Matthew 21, verse 8 and 9, says, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road." Those were palm branches, Palm Sunday. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You see, palm branches were symbols of peace, as if the battle was already over. And the crowds shouted, "Hosanna," which is a Hebrew word that basically means Savior. They were proclaiming Jesus as victor and as Savior. And so I say to you, beloved, it's never too early to celebrate victory in Jesus. Second, though, we see that Jesus not only proclaimed victory entering Jerusalem, but we also see that Jesus taught in victory before the people. Jesus taught in victory before the people. You see, immediately after coming into Jerusalem, Jesus made a beeline straight for the temple. And after he drove out the money changers and the sacrifice sellers, Jesus began to teach. Look at verse 47 and 48 in our passage. Luke 19, 47 and 48. "And Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." You see, he came preaching in power. He came preaching in victory. He taught in parables. He taught about giving to Caesar what's Caesar's and giving to God what is God's. He taught about the coming resurrection. He taught about rightly understanding who the Messiah is, who the Christ is. He taught about sacrificially giving to God. He taught about the coming destruction of the temple. He foretold decades before the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. He foretold that right here in this section. And he taught them about the return of Christ himself even at the end of the age. You see, he enlightened people. He rebuked people. He warned people. He loved people. And he taught like no teacher had ever taught before. You see, this wasn't anything new for Jesus, though. I mean, this is something that happened even early on for him, right? It had become a common theme for Jesus that people were blown away by his teaching. In fact, we read early on in Mark 1:22, we read, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as one of the scribes." And in Matthew 7:28 and 29, after Jesus had finished the Sermon on the Mount, we read this, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." But here in Jesus' last day, the intensity is being turned up, right? Everything at this point is crescendoing, coming together to the climax of what Christ was in here to do. And Jesus didn't back away. He didn't lean away. He leaned into what was happening. Look at Luke 21, 37 and 38. Luke 21, 37 and 38. It says, "And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." Guys, that's not how losers teach. That's how victors teach. He taught in victory before the people because the victory was already his. Jesus even instituted a victory celebration. I don't know what you think about victory celebrations in the NFL, but this past year, they loosened the rules. They let them do all sorts of things. They let them get together and plan a little campfire, you know, with the ball in the middle and all this crazy stuff and dance moves. I don't know what you think about coordinated celebrations. But Jesus Christ, here during the season, as he was teaching, he instituted a new victory celebration on Thursday of Holy Week. Some call it communion. Some people call it the Eucharist. We here at Eastwood call it the Lord's Supper. There in the upper room with his inner 12 disciples on that last Thursday, Jesus celebrated the Passover, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper that evening as a celebration, right? It was a remembrance of the victory that Christ had won. He says this, Luke 22, verse 19 and 20. "And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Jesus taught in victory. And so I say to you this morning, beloved, it is never too early to celebrate victory in Jesus. Finally, this morning, we see that Jesus not only proclaimed the victory entering Jerusalem, and he not only taught in victory before the people, but finally this morning, we see that he also sealed the victory on the cross. He sealed the victory on the cross. The very evening after instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus was taken into custody by the Jewish authorities. Judas, one of his inner 12, had conspired with the religious authorities there in the day to betray Jesus by leading them in the middle of the night to where Jesus was. You see, they were afraid to do it during the day. The authorities were afraid to arrest Jesus during the day because they feared that the crowds would rise up against their wickedness. And they were right. And so they conspired with Judas to lead them to Jesus in the middle of the night where no one would see. And they planned with Judas to go and lay a kiss on Jesus' cheek that they might know which one was Jesus so they could all pounce on him and arrest him. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus was taken before the Jewish judges after he was arrested and he was sentenced to death, but they didn't have the authority to carry out that sentence, so they took him to the one who did. The Roman governor of Judea named Pontius Pilate. Pilate himself found no guilt whatsoever in Jesus, and he decided to merely beat Jesus and to release him, but the Jewish religious leaders wouldn't have it. We read this, Luke 23, 18 through 25. Luke 23, 18 through 25. But they, that's the religious leaders, they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection murder, for whom they asked, and he delivered Jesus over to their will. But here's the catch, church. They thought they were delivering Jesus over to defeat. They thought they were defeating this weirdo who was rising up and blaspheming against God. They thought they were defeating him by having him nailed to the cross. But little did they know that they were merely seating him in the victor's seat. Sure, Jesus' followers, to them it looked like defeat. Jesus wasn't supposed to go to the cross, they thought. He was supposed to go to the throne. He was supposed to defeat the Roman occupiers and to restore the kingdom of Israel. He wasn't supposed to be crucified. He wasn't supposed to die. He wasn't supposed to suffer defeat. But little did they know that Jesus' cross was the very tool of Jesus' triumph. His death would not be defeat. His death would be victory. You see, Jesus had greater enemies than the Roman government at which he was aiming. Jesus came to beat those enemies of sin, death, and the devil. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. The cross sealed Jesus' victory. In fact, we read in John 19:30 that Jesus cried out before he died. He cried out three words. It is what, church? Finished. Game over. Checkmate. Sound the buzzer. Cut down the nets. Victory is his. And so we read in Luke 23, 44 through 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus sealed the victory, his victory, our victory on that cross. And so I say to you this morning, church, it is never too early to celebrate victory in Jesus. But as I say that, there's a companion to that. While it is never too early to celebrate victory in Jesus, let me say to you very clearly this morning that there does come a time when it is too late to celebrate victory in Jesus. You see, the Bible says that there comes a time when we must stand before God in judgment. It's appointed for every one of us to die and to stand before the Lord in judgment. And at that moment, when you take your last breath, it's too late. It's too late. It's never too early, but it can be too late. So if you're here this morning And I'm so thankful that there are people here this morning who have yet to believe in Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. Because today is another opportunity for you to repent and to believe in Jesus before it's too late. You see, the Bible says that you are a sinner like the rest of us, and that your sin has earned death in hell forevermore. And once you die, if you die in your sin, covered in your sin, there is not another chance. You will suffer the torments of hell forevermore. But God did something amazing. He sent His Son Jesus to live that perfect life that earned heaven for you. And He sent His Son Jesus, and Jesus went willingly to the cross to die, to take the punishment for you. And all you have to do is to say, I hate my sin, and I trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And all of your sin will be washed away, and everything that Jesus earned will be yours. Right now, if you're here, if you're still breathing, it's not too late to trust in Christ. And I pray today, whether you're young, whether you're old, or whether you're somewhere in the middle, would you trust in Christ? Would you believe in Jesus? It's never too early, but it can certainly be too late. Here's my final prayer. As we think about the victory that Christ has given us, may every day be a day of victory in Jesus. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.